Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. It is always good to meditate on the scriptures. I like Thomas Watson's quote about meditating on the word. He says it's like chewing your food. You know, if you just taste your food, it doesn't nourish you. If you're just reading, glancing at your Bible and not thinking about it any more than that, it's not going to be very nourishing to your soul. You need to chew on it and you need to swallow it. The promises of God are a wonderful part of God's word to meditate on. It's not the only part you should meditate on. And we actually see in this text a command to meditate on God's law. But they're a really good place to meditate. I like to think of the promises as kind of like, you know, places to hang on to if you were rock climbing, like on the face of a rock. Like these are kind of the cracks in the rock or different areas protruding out that you can really grab a hold of and hang on to as you ascend and keep climbing. Another way that you could think of the promises of God would be like an anchor. So no matter what's going on the surface, no matter how much the waters are churning or the waves and the wind is beating the ship, that anchor is not going anywhere. It is staying put. I think it was Thomas Brooks who said that Christians can kind of treat God the same way that a first-time sailor sees and treats the land, right? You're on the boat, and you start getting out further and further into sea, and at some point, you kind of get the optical illusion that it actually looks like the land is what's moving, and you're not. Okay? And Thomas Brooks said, you know, Christians can be that way. They can think that it's God who's moving, when really it's them that are getting further and further away. God is steadfast, and he maintains his position. So, and that's really the way God's promises are. They are fixed, they are rooted, they're not going anywhere. God's faithfulness is absolutely true and reliable. And so what we have in Joshua chapter 1 is a really, really amazing promise. And one that is very specific to Joshua's situation, but one that we can and should also apply to our own situations. So kind of background before we get in. We're going to look specifically at verses 5 through 9, but some background. So Joshua is Moses' predecessor, and he follows after Moses. He was with him on Mount Sinai. He's already been commissioned by God in Deuteronomy. So what we have here is actually a repeat of an earlier commission in a way. You'll remember that Joshua was one of the two spies, him and Caleb, who didn't flake out when they went into the land. They didn't fold and get afraid. When they spied it out 40 years before, he's an accomplished warrior. He's been trained up by Moses. But circumstances here at the beginning of the book present a huge challenge. So in verse 1, Moses has died. And that is an enormous deal. You think about all that Moses did in his entire ministry and how God used him with his people, and now Moses is gone. So everyone would feel the difference there. Joshua's really in a position that you wouldn't envy, having to be the guy to follow Moses, okay? Pastors will talk like this, where, you know, you come to a church, and the guy before had been there for a long time, and everybody loved him, and everybody loved his preaching, and then you get in, and people are like, well, Pastor Klug didn't do it that way. I really, that was a good sermon. I really liked Pastor Klug's sermons. You're like, okay, good. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. So you just, that's kind of, you get in that spot where you're like, I want to follow that guy. You know, Joshua has to follow Moses. And you, like, prior to this, it's already been said in Deuteronomy 34:10 that a prophet had not arisen like Moses. And it's like, there's no replacement. Joshua's not a replacement. So he's in this unenviable position. And so there's this hard providence, in a way, with Moses being gone. But then you also have this very huge task that Joshua's being commissioned to. You need to take the land. And you see this in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. And he details it further. You're going to go in, and you're going to fight the giants. And they're armored. They are battle-hardened. They are equipped. And this is their home turf. And you're going to go, and you're going to take everyone in, and you're going to conquer. I'm going to give you this land. And so you have a hard providence and a hard task. And so God then encourages Joshua. And so we're going to look at this in two parts mainly. We're going to see the command at the heart of the commission, and then the promise at the heart of the commission. Okay, the command and then the promise. So the command is reiterated a few times through the commission here. Look starting in verse 6. Okay, this is the command. It says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then again in verse 7, you see the very same command, but intensified. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then again in verse 9, if I can find it, there it is. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the command. The command is to be strong and courageous as he's carrying out this task. The word strong means just that. It means to be powerful beyond expectation. It can be used for physical strength, but the sense here seems to be more of kind of the inward constitution. So you need to be strong in spirit. That word is fairly common. The word courageous is less common. And it has overlapping meaning, but again has more to do with the spirit of the person, their constitution. The idea with courageous is that you'd be able to face and deal with danger without flinching. Okay, you wouldn't flinch in the face of danger. Joshua has to lead the people of God, and weakness isn't an option. He can't flake out. He can't be nervous or anxious or scared. He has to be strong and courageous. And attached to these three, this command stated three times, are three other statements that are helpful for understanding it. In verse 6, Joshua has to be strong and courageous because he's the means that God will use to carry out this promise, carry out this giving of the land to his people. It's theirs by divine right, but Joshua is the one that he's going to do it through. He's the means. Some of you work with tools often, hammers, socket wrenches, whatever, any number of tools, saws, and so on. You want to keep those in good shape so that they work properly. Maybe it's tools in the kitchen. You have knives. You have your KitchenAid. My main tool in the kitchen is the microwave. My tools that I use are books and my computer and my Bible software and my tablet. Those are my tools. Whatever it is you use, though, you want it to be in a certain shape so that it can be used properly. The shape that Joshua needs to be in, the shape that God wants him in, while God is using him to carry this out, is that he needs to be in strong and courageous shape. He cannot be dulled and blunted by fear and anxiety. Robert Murray McShane has this really helpful quote. He's writing a letter to a minister, and you've heard me quote this before, but he says, a holy minister is an awful hand, or is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. The tool needs to be a certain way for it to be used well and properly. And this kind of gets into the second statement attached to this command. So this is in verses 7 and 8. God gives the command, but it's intensified. Only be strong and very courageous. And then he says that he's supposed to do this, being careful to do all that the law, or being careful to do to according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. So he tells him not to turn from it so he'll have success. He says that it shouldn't depart from his mouth, that he should meditate on it day and night, so he's careful to do all that it says. And he also says that if he does this, then his way will be prosperous, which there are echoes of other scriptures when you read that. You think of Psalm 1, and the blessed man there meditates on God's word, and he prospers in all he does. They have youth group. They're not just offended. So it's really interesting, I think, that God is commissioning Joshua to lead the people in military conquest, and God tells him to be strong and courageous, but not because, like, not being strong and courageous in the way that you wage war, okay? Don't be strong, like, he's not saying be strong and courageous when you enter out on the battlefield. That's kind of assumed, but the thing that he emphasizes is strength and courage in terms of obeying God, which you'd think, like, oh, he's going to fight giants. I would think I'd need courage for that part. But it's the obedience to God that he's encouraged to be strong and courageous in, which I think says two things. First, courage is more necessary for following and obeying God than it is even for physical battle. And second, following and obeying God is more important in this mission than their physical prowess and military strength. Their obedience to the Lord is more necessary. It's more central to what's going on than proper military tactics, than military might and strength. In a way, I think it's similar to the local church. God doesn't set out qualifications for elders that require 5 years of experience pastoring or eldering a church of 150 or more people, where the pastor has to be a dynamic speaker, able to cast a vision and motivate a congregation to action. That's not what it says in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. What it gives are character qualifications, primarily. They must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, and so on. There are some practical qualifications. They need to be able to keep their household in order. They also need to be able to teach. So that assumes a certain level of competency in maybe administrative abilities, in communication, and so on. The thrust, though, of the qualifications are character-related. The most important thing for Joshua in being able to carry out this task is that he's walking closely with the Lord. And that's where he needs to show strength and courage the most. That's where, if he's fearful and anxious, that's probably where he's going to slip first. You think about how important this is, like, say, when they're deceived by the Gibeonites later. Not careful to obey what God had told them to in regards to taking the land, and then they get deceived by the Gibeonites. But he needs strength and courage to do this. C.S. Lewis said that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at its testing point. Courage is where any one of the virtues, it's either where... Courage is when it's going to succeed in the face of potential failure. The last statement attached to the command is in verse 9, where the Lord says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed." It's almost like God is giving Joshua permission. Listen, you can be strong and courageous. I've said you can. You're not being presumptuous if you're being strong and courageous. I have commanded you to be strong and courageous. And so that's the command at the heart of the commission. What does all this rest on, though? And what it rests on is the promise. So the promise at the heart of the commission is God's presence with Joshua. Look at verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And then look down again at verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The promise of the Lord's presence with Joshua to help him in the task that he's been given bookends the encouragement. Okay? He's given the task at the front end. And then he gets this encouragement. You need to be strong and courageous. And what bookends it is the promise in verses 5 and 9. And the idea here is that God is going to be with Joshua to help him and bless him and cause what he does to succeed as he carries out what God has given him to do. So a really good question is, does this promise apply to believers today? Because we can tear promises out of context and apply them in a way that we shouldn't if we're not careful. You shouldn't look at the promise to Abraham where God tells him that his offspring would be a blessing to all nations and just say, okay, that promise is for me. As much as I would love for my children to be as much of a blessing to everyone, I haven't been given the promise that I'm going to have an offspring who's a blessing to all nations. You shouldn't take the promise given to David that he wouldn't have someone, that there'd always be someone from his line on the throne after him. That's not a promise given to you or I. Is this an instance, though, where we can apply this promise? And the answer is yes. So what I want to do is kind of consider how we see this idea throughout the Bible, okay? And just kind of think for a second, where do we see God's special presence with people throughout the Scriptures? See if you can maybe guess some of these before I go through, okay? One, right off the bat at the very beginning that ought to stick out is God's presence with Adam and Eve in the garden. Certainly, if they had been careful not to turn to the right or the left from the commands that God had given them, and they had been careful to do what he had called them to do, God was with them. He was going to cause what they did to succeed. Can you imagine a scenario in which the first couple would not have succeeded in filling and multiplying the earth and taking dominion had they not sinned? Of course not. God would have enabled them to do that. He had intimate, close fellowship with them. His presence was with them in the garden. Isaac, later on, when a famine strikes in the later days of Abraham, the Lord tells him not to go down to Egypt. And in Genesis 26:3, it says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." Jacob gets a very similar promise in Genesis 31:3. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Okay, so again, this idea, God being with them, God blessing, God causing what they do to succeed if in their obedience to him. Joseph is another good example. So Joseph in Potiphar's house, he's a successful man because the Lord was with him. Even Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with him. Later on then, when Joseph is in prison, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And so there's a really good example, too, that the Lord can be with you and really awful things can happen to you. It's not like just blanket everything goes swimmingly exactly like you'd like, but rather that God's plans are going to get worked out through you. And I think also blessing is a part of that. As we obey the Lord, we walk closely with the Lord, he accomplishes what he wants through us. But God being with us doesn't mean that everything falls into place like we think it ought to. But it falls into place the way God wants it to. Moses, this is another big one. Exodus 3:12, he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Okay, that's at the burning bush. He promises right away, "I will be with you." The Lord goes before his people in a pillar of cloud and fire, Exodus 13:21. He is literally with them. Like they can see him going before them. After the golden calf, again, the same idea. Moses is asking for the Lord to go with him. And in verse 14, the Lord says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's before he shows Moses his glory. Joshua, okay, so this is, we're in Joshua chapter 1. Prior to this, when they had gone in and spied out the land, they come back. All the other spies are freaking out. We need to go back to Egypt. And we had it better there. But this is what Joshua says. He says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Joshua gets this already. He gets, the Lord's with us, we shouldn't fear, we need to obey. We need to do what God has called us to do. David, there's the scene where they're moving the ark, and Uzzah puts out his hand to keep it from falling, and David's like, no, I can't, how can I take the ark with me after that? So the ark gets left with Obed-Edom, and what happens is that his household is blessed, okay? And what's the ark? Well, it's a symbol of God's presence with his people. It's his footstool, it's his throne, and his presence there with Obed-Edom causes blessing. It's interesting, too, in 1 Samuel, you have the ark again, and the Israelites try to use it kind of like a lucky rabbit's foot. They're taking advantage of God's presence and trying to use it to gain military victory, like the pagans would. And so God doesn't honor that. They lose. It gets stolen. But then the ark is in with the Philistines, and it's a curse to them. Okay? God's presence is a blessing for those that know him, love him, fear him, obey him. It is a terror to those who don't. Solomon, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, David gives Solomon the very same promise that God gives to Joshua. So this is what it says. Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. God's promise to Joshua to enter into the land and is now God's promise to Solomon in building the temple. It's the exact same promise. Isaiah, God's enemies don't stand a chance because God is with us. Isaiah 8, 9 through 10. A really awesome text, a good one to memorize. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a great one. There's Isaiah 43, again, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Again, the promise of God's presence. A good and a very visual example, similar to the pillar of cloud and fire, is in Daniel. The Lord is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And so they come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. He takes care of them. The same idea we see in the Psalms. And so you kind of get some of the weight of that promise. But does this mean, though, that believers who are after the New Testament, that we can take and apply these things to? Okay? And the answer is yes. And so track with some of how we see this on into the New Testament. So in Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay? Also in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The church has the promise that when they're together, and in this instance, conducting church discipline, doing what God has called them to do, that the Lord Jesus is with them to help them in what they're doing. In Mark, and in a number of instances in the Gospels, Jesus' presence with them in the boat is what helps them in the storm. In John 14, Jesus promises that he would not leave them like orphans, but that him and the Father would come and make their home with them. In Acts 18, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So there, you see, it's very clearly tied to a specific promise. No one's going to hurt you. I'm with you. Okay? As with Solomon, the Lord's going to help you with the building of the house. He's with you. Joshua, you're going to take the land. The Lord's with you. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So a few observations. One is the promises for God's people. It's associated with their obedience or carrying out the mission that God had given them. It is when they are faithful and looking to him and walking closely with him and doing what he's called them to do that this promise comes in. It does not mean that everything goes wonderfully across the board. But it does mean that God is going to accomplish what he desires, and it does mean blessings for God's people as this happens. And so, you think about our situation. Who is it that's with us? It's the Lord Jesus, okay? And two more texts. So Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, and starting in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? And so if this is, I think this is really wonderful because it's not just a matter of like, oh, Jesus is with us as we carry out the Great Commission. Doesn't that make you feel good? It does, but it should also give a certain level of optimism and expectation that he is going to build his church. He is with us. And if he's with us in the Great Commission, the same way that God was with Joshua in the taking of the land, or the same way that he was with Solomon in the building of the temple, or the same way he was with Joseph in Potiphar's house or in the prison, we should expect that we're going to see sinners saved, that our missionaries are going to be successful in their endeavors, that this is going to work out. If we're faithful and obedient and doing what the Lord has called us to, not turning to the left or to the right, but careful to obey God's word, we should expect the Lord to carry out this great commission. He's promised he'll be with us. Finally, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right? Your own holiness. Not loving money. It rests on this promise that the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. So what we have to do then is, like Joshua, be strong and courageous as we carry out the work that God has given us. And there's an individual sense in which this is true, where it's like, yeah, your mom with the kiddos. You need to be strong and courageous, and so that you're obedient in the way you keep the home and parent the kids, and not be anxious or fretting about it. If you're working your business, and you have to be strong and courageous in that regard. Not fretting, but trusting the Lord as you take care of your family and providing. In our ministries and in this church, we have to be strong and courageous as we do these things. Why? Because the Lord is with us. We do not need to be afraid. He's going to take care of us. Is it all going to work out wonderfully, amazingly, the way we think? No. It might be like Joseph at times. But even in those instances, the Lord will use that to accomplish his ends because he's with us. And so that's the promise in Joshua 1 and then a whole bunch of other places.